The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving.
Singing joyful songs of praise.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17. Please pray with me. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen for the word of God. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Listen for the word of God. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Listen for the word of God. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. In the course of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, she becomes aware that he is not quite like any other Jew she has ever met, or any other man for that matter. So she takes the opportunity to ask him a question that has obviously been on her mind for a while. Her people, the Samaritans, have always insisted the worship of God is rightly done in Samaria on Mount Gerizim. The Jews, on the other hand, have always insisted on Jerusalem being the place. So, who's right? In response, Jesus tells her that salvation comes from the Jews, and the Samaritans have always been confused about their worship. But, he goes on, the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship God unconfined to any particular place. Instead, they will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean simply that genuine worship must be enthusiastic and orthodox? While no one should criticize worship like that, that's not really what he means at all. What he's after is something else. In fact, what he's trying to get at is almost the reverse. He is not worried about worship being subjectively enthusiastic and objectively orthodox, so much as he is talking about worship that is objectively in God's spirit, and worship like that is worship that is subjectively in truth. The truth has to be in us. We have to take it personally. We have to put ourselves into it, and it can't remain outside us. So enthusiasm isn't the issue, and the value of any orthodoxy depends upon this internalizing of the faith. Now, as to how that actually looks, I can do no better than to point to the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus itself, since the idea that right worship is in spirit and in truth comes out of this story. So let's retell it. Now, in the beginning of the story, after asking the woman for a drink, Jesus tells her that if she really knew what the gift of God is and who it was that was speaking to her, she would have asked him for water, and then he would have given her living water. She, not really understanding him, wonders how he can say that when he's got no bucket. How is he going to dip into the well and give her anything? Jesus, politely ignoring her ignorance, then goes on to add that anybody who drinks of the water that he has to give will never thirst again. She, thinking he is promising her something like an ancient version of what we now call running water, says she sure would like that. After all, she goes on, it would make life a whole lot easier if she didn't have to keep coming back to this darn well every day with her bucket to draw water. Clearly, they are not connecting. He's working on a different level than she is. In talking about living water, he is, of course, talking about himself as the source of life, even as the source of eternal life. Whereas Jacob, whom she and the Samaritans highly honor, gave them a well, he is capable of giving them something far greater, even as he himself is far greater. All else, including Jacob, simply points to him as its fulfillment. But she doesn't get the point at all. She can't get her mind off the only kind of water she's ever known, and the only kind that seems to have ever mattered to her. And yet, unpromising as this beginning may be, things actually improve between the two of them. She catches on slowly. Immediately after, he asks her to bring her husband forward, and she says that she doesn't have one. He says, "That's right," for he reveals to her, she doesn't have a husband. She's had 5 of them, and the man she's living with right now isn't even her husband at all. The light begins to dawn. She recognizes that she's not talking to just anybody, and so she calls him a prophet. And as soon as she does, all the words with the double meanings begin to disappear, as do the confusions. And so he begins to teach her, and she begins to listen and to learn in earnest. And he teaches her first about tradition and how it is really that it is the Jews who have been right about the worship of God and not the Samaritans, the religious half-breed cousins. He goes on to teach her that even that issue, though, is not really the important one, for the true worship of God is neither in Jerusalem or Samaria, but in spirit and in truth. And from there, she, however confusedly, who has been waiting for the Messiah, is told that she's speaking to him. So throughout the course of the story, her spirit then rises from earth to heaven, and confusion disappears. And by the end, she is operating on pretty much the same plane as Jesus. At the end, she understands things that many of the greatest teachers of Israel of that day were never able to grasp. And not only that, she is able then to go and tell, to go and teach the village about the man she's just met. And they too come to believe. Now, this is a wonderful story, for just as the drama involves conflicting levels of understanding that are in the end reconciled, its happy ending is also happy on many levels. And the most obvious level, of course, is simply that the fact that the woman does come to faith and understanding and to a new sense of life. She gets it right. And doing so, she actually drinks of the water of eternal life, for getting it right here is eternal life. On another level, one also learns something important about Jesus's openness and care for her. For not only as a Jew should he have been willing to talk to a Samaritan, as an esteemed rabbi, he could not have treated her as a disciple since she was a woman. Listening to great teachers was reserved for men. And yet he both saw her, he talked to her, and he taught her. And for this reason, just as a woman's understanding is opened up, so too should the reader's understanding be, as we come to see that the worship of God in spirit and in truth means that the vision of the kingdom is open to all who are willing to listen long enough. But there's something here that I've always wondered about, namely, exactly how it is that this woman passes from an inferior level of understanding, in fact, incomprehension, to a superior level of understanding. After all, not everybody does in their conversations with Jesus as John records them. The issue of how is a matter of getting the truth and understanding it, and it's something that each of us has to deal with all the time. Now, actually, in the story of the Samaritan woman, it's clear when this happens. The turning point is when Jesus first asks her to bring her husband. When, hiding the truth about her life, she says, "I don't have one," he then proceeds to tell her that what she says is true, but only in the sense that she's already had 5 of them, and the one that she's living with now isn't even her husband. The turning point, in short, is when he tells her all about herself, and when she admits it. When she no longer denies who she is, that's the beginning of her understanding. And we see that it is in what is going on because she in turn calls him a prophet. She herself admits that this was the turning point, for when she goes and tells everybody in the village about him, Her lead doctrine is that Jesus has told her everything that she has ever done. Now, why should this be so convincing? Why is this the transition point from ignorance to teachability and finally to understanding? If it were simply that Jesus was pointing out facts about her life, it probably shouldn't be. After all, it could simply be the same sort of parlor trick that fortune tellers use or supposed mind readers hired to entertain at a party. And one would be a fool to call them prophets. Things rather here lie on a deeper level. For what John seems to want us to grasp in the first place is that Jesus saw her as she really is. And that is no mean point at all, for as a Samaritan, she would have been, should have been invisible to a Jewish rabbi. As a woman who is simply doing the household chores in drawing water, she would have been doubly so. And yet he talks to her, and he sees her. He knows her. But I think what John and Jesus also wants us to grasp is a second point, and that is that she lets herself be seen. In the end, she doesn't hide herself. And this point is absolutely key for making the transition from ignorance to teachability and finally to understanding. Let me explain it this way. When commenting on this passage, St. Augustine argued in a highly allegorical way that when Jesus first asks the woman for water, what he's asking for spiritually is faith. And when he then later asks for her husband, Augustine claims that Jesus is really asking her to put her understanding into play. Now, all of that may appear to be a stretch, especially in the equation of husband with understanding. It may also appear that Augustine is simply forcing his famous teaching that from faith comes understanding onto a biblical text that won't support it. But where, on a deeper level, Augustine is absolutely right, is that the faith from which understanding finally comes is a faith that finally lets ourselves be seen, a faith that makes us open and that leaves us vulnerable because we drop all pretenses and all defenses, all hiding and all shams. And it's in that sense that because she lets herself be known, that she can finally be taught and can rise to the level that Jesus is talking to her on. The Pharisees and the Roman authorities were not like that. And for that matter, many A students and self-described intellectuals or important people of our day are not either. For what keeps so many from understanding what Jesus is talking about and who he is usually their self-image, which may well not be who they are deep down. They exude a sense of self-importance and make constant attempts to present a mask of power, authority, utter competence, and invulnerability to the world. But to listen and to accept something new and wonderful into their lives, and then to understand, requires that they drop the mask and admit that they weren't always in control, and that they don't always have the answers. That they are not willing to do that, that they are not willing to be seen as they really are, that makes them unteachable. And that unteachability is rooted in a sort of faithlessness, an unwillingness to trust themselves as somebody who could teach them, and it's that that keeps them from understanding and wisdom. In so many areas of learning, say law, medicine, mathematics, physics, engineering, one in order to learn and finally understand has to master the material. But it's not that way at all, though, in spiritual learning. For in spiritual learning, one has to be mastered. One has to accept a master. And to do that, one has to recognize sometimes that another knows us better than we know ourselves. Thus, one has to open oneself up and be seen if one ever wants to see. And that opening up of oneself is at the heart of faith. Faith, to be sure, is belief. Belief, for example, that Jesus is the Messiah. A confession that the Samaritan woman herself came to make at the end of her conversation with Jesus. But to get to that belief and that confession, a certain kind of faith that trusts the Lord can and will teach us about God, no matter how ignorant we may presently be, is first required. It's that openness, that kind of faith, that makes Augustine right in suggesting that faith is what Jesus was first asking for when he asked the woman for water. For it is that kind of faith that alone will bring us to understanding and allow us to rise to a level where we can start to understand what we're being told. What we're being told about God, about the world, and about ourselves. And it is that kind of faith that the psalmist recommends when he says that God is not pleased with burnt offerings. Rather, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And it's also that kind of faith that we offer in the prayer and communion when we say we offer ourselves to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. During the season of Lent, one takes on certain spiritual disciplines. In addition to practices that curb our physical appetites, it's a time for increased attention to prayer, to study, reading of Scripture, and meditation. All of that is vitally important to getting back to the center of our lives and making them cohere once again. And in all of these things, we regain that center and that wholeness and integrity in life, not by mastering prayer, Scripture, and meditation. Rather, all of these things are helpful only when we drop the masks and when we let ourselves be seen. God then reveals himself. The center returns when we see ourselves in God's light, not ours. It is, as one philosopher put it, to implore a man is a desperate attempt to cause by sheer intensity one's own system of values to pass into the mind of the other person. To implore God is the reverse. It's an attempt to cause the divine values to pass into one's own soul. Worship, right worship, in spirit and in truth, is when we let the truth of the Spirit in. It's when we implore God to come to us because we know how much we need God. So implore God. Implore God by standing open before him. For God cannot resist giving himself to anyone who talks to him like that. And if then, like the woman of Samaria, you let yourselves be seen, you will be taught, and then being taught, you will understand. And what you do will be done in spirit and in truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.